Well, each and every day certainly are a fount of blessing. Jeremiah said in his Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, that each and every day, as we think about the faithfulness of God, one of the things that he noticed is how the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And so I hope that you are not just aware of that, but I hope you recount those. I hope that's a discipline in your life, that you think about how God is working and orchestrating and moving and showing his goodness, because it is certainly a long list that we could make each and every day of those blessings. So what a joy it is to be able to sing about that this morning. Before I get into the teaching this morning, I wanted to add one more announcement to our list of things to be preparing for. Starting next Sunday during the equipping class hour, we're going to have 5 straight Sundays of all the adults being together in here. And so you don't need to go find a class down a hallway somewhere. You can just simply grab your refreshments and snacks and plan to be in this room for the next 5 weeks. We are going to have a really special time together as adults during that hour. We are going to have a series of not just Q&As during those 5 weeks, but some testimonies of salvation of some people here in our church. And it's always a blessing to hear how people have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout those 5 Sundays, as I said, there's going to be some Q&As, and they're going to be somewhat thematic. And what I mean by that is each and every Sunday that we schedule one, we're going to have sort of a theme we're going to try to wrap our questions around. And so you can contribute to those Q&As by posing your questions. Even starting today, in your bulletin, there is a 3x5 card or something similar size, and it's got a blank space for the question, and you can simply write your question down and put it in one of the offering boxes. We've got basically 3 themes that we're going to focus on with our Q&As. One would be eschatology. One will be focusing on parenting and home life and grandparenting and just related issues. And then the one we're going to have next Sunday is going to be probably the most easy for those who are participating. By the way, the elders are the ones participating. So we're going to have a little bit of a biographical morning next Sunday where you can ask any of your elders anything you've always wanted to know about them. Within reason. So, if you want to know some things about their walk with the Lord, how they discipline themselves in prayer or scripture reading, and like to get to know them a little bit on that level, great opportunity for that. We're going to do that next Sunday. So start working on your questions now, as I said, and first ones to get in the box get first dibs on getting asked here Sunday morning. So we're going to start that next week. This is a special day for us at Wichita Bible Church. Each and every Sunday is, but this is a day in which we're going to be at the end of the service welcoming 3 new families into our membership. And one of the things that we have tried to set a little bit of a pattern or tradition of, not a long tradition, this only, I think, started maybe a year or two ago, but on these particular membership Sundays, we want to make more of that moment than just simply welcoming them and putting them up here and saying hello and welcome to the church. But we wanted to really commit even the teaching to the theme of the church and what we're to be all about. And so I'm going to take a break this morning from our study in 2 Thessalonians and talk about just church values and core values here at Wichita Bible Church. This is a little bit out of my element. You know that I prefer and I love and I think the best kind of diet the Christians could have when they sit under teaching is books of the Bible and exposition. But we're gonna go topical this morning, and I do believe it will edify and encourage and hopefully equip some of you. But we want to talk this morning a little bit about the core values here at Wichita Bible Church, and I think this is a good day to do it. Since we are, again, welcoming new members, it's a good opportunity for us to remind ourselves of what we're trying to do with this congregation. Our core values that exist here are not like a doctrinal statement, so it's not a list of theology truths. Values really have more to do with the culture of a church, the DNA of a church, the atmosphere of a church, what somebody should expect, not only when they come in here on a Sunday morning for the first time, but maybe linger for a while and start to become part of the body. And if you don't know, we have 4 core values here at Wichita Bible Church. These have been set in stone for at least over a decade. I'm not quite sure the timeline, but they've been here before I got here, so I know that's at least 10 years plus. When you take a membership class here, that might be the first time you're introduced to these core values. If you've been on our website and poked around, you've probably run into them there. But again, this is one of those Sundays where it's a good opportunity for us to remind ourselves what these are all about. And so what I want to do this morning is just simply talk through them. And we're going to talk through them scripturally. I've got some texts that I want to hang on each of these values so you don't go away just thinking they're sort of arbitrary and random, but these are biblical truths about our church. And you've seen them on the screen already. I'll just mention them, give you kind of a bird's eye view of what they're all about, and then we're going to work through them with the time that we have this morning. So our first core value, again, there are four of these here at our church, is that everyone matters. And what we mean by that is this, that God created and cares for everyone. We're all created in the image of God, Christian and non-Christian. And by, that image bearing that we all have, salvation itself is offered to those in the world, everyone in the world. All who trust in him will be granted forgiveness of sins. All those who trust in him will be granted reconciliation to the Father, and salvation is made available to all who will believe. So everyone matters. Number two, everyone belongs. Now, this is obviously for those who are Christian. They who belong are part of the family of God. You might just simply say they are part of the church. And if you're part of the church, that means you are committed to the church. That means you serve in the church, as we'll talk about in just a few moments. That means you're involved in being discipled and discipling in the church. Third value is that everyone grows. That is our desire for you here, when you attend here, that you will grow, that you will mature, that as you put your faith in Christ, that the end goal of becoming like him will be stimulated by being part of this church. And the fourth value is that everyone serves. That's not just our expectation because we have needs, but it is what God has enabled you to do. You have been given spiritual gifts, and they are not meant for putting on a spiritual shelf somewhere. They are meant for building up this body. And so the expectation from the Word of God is that you serve and are a blessing to people with those gifts. So that's the bird's eye view. Let me give you a little bit more meat on the bones with each of these values and think through them. And again, I've got either a verse or a passage. I want to hang on to each of these values that I think will be helpful to meditate. And so if we're going to start with everyone matters, the verse that came to mind this week as I was thinking a little about this is probably the most well-known verse in the world, in the Bible for sure, and it's John 3:16. You may not even have to turn there if you don't want to, but I am going to read a few verses before that, before we remind ourselves of what John 3:16 says. It is the most well-known verse in the Bible. It is often, if you don't know that, the first verse translated in other languages because it is so well-known, because it does contain a universal invitation to salvation within it. Martin Luther said that this is the Bible in miniature. He basically said that everything you need to know in the Bible is contained in this one little verse. The context of this verse is helpful to know. It is John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to a religious leader named Nicodemus. Nicodemus has come to Christ at night, and he has come really curious about salvation, really curious in particular about this concept of being born again. And so John chapter 3, I'm just going to read the first few verses. After we are introduced to him as a ruler of the Jews, and it says he came to him by night, verse 2, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then the rest of the conversation is about what does that mean? What does it mean to be born of the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to have eternal life? And so in the middle of this conversation, Jesus gives these words that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And when we read this well-known verse, we come to notice a number of things about God, in particular about his love for us, for the world. We notice, first of all, who the author of this is, and this is not a hard thing to figure out. The author of love here is God. He doesn't just love, he is love. It's his very nature to love. It's his very essence to love. Everything he is encompassed by love. It surrounds him. He's the author of it. It'd be like me saying to you, I am human. Everything about me is human. The way I walk, the way I talk, the way I think is human-like. Charles is human. God is love. The magnitude of his love is shown in the next two words. God so loved. That says his love is immeasurable. It's unique. It's a different kind of love. He's so loved. It's about to introduce us to the immeasurability of his love, eventually the object of his love. So it's not that just God says he loves, but he will demonstrate his love. He's so loved. And that is the word agape. You know that word probably from previous studies and previous sermons. It's the deep sacrificial kind of love. It's the kind of love that does not expect something in return. It is unconditional, so it is not measured by whether someone is lovable or not. It's uninfluenced love. It means nothing prompts God to take his love away or for him to give love. It is eternal. It is long-lasting. It doesn't run out. It doesn't grow tired. And it's immutable. What we mean by that is it's not going to change. It's beyond our comprehension. He's so loved. Then we notice in this verse the object. And this is really probably the most important part of this verse for our purposes this morning. It says he so loved, here's the object, the world. He so loved the world. Some believe that the world here refers to the world of Christians, or you might say the world of the elect. That's not what it means, and it can't mean that for one, or actually several reasons. In just a few verses, in verse 18, he will come back and use the very same word again, world, in reference to those being condemned. So you can't just automatically, two verses later, decide it means something else. God so loved the world. John uses this word world to refer to all of humanity. In the sixth chapter, he says, the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In John 17, when praying for unity, he prays that the Father, as you are in me and I in you, that they, the disciples, may also be in us, so that the world, non-Christians, all of humanity, may believe you've sent me. And then 1 John chapter 2, his first epistle, he's the propitiation for our sins as Christians, not for ours only, but also for the sins of what? The whole world. This is a word that means all of humanity. God so loved the world. Now, it doesn't mean that he will save the whole world. Nobody is saying that. It just means simply that the offer of salvation is given to everyone. The offer is out there. And remember who this world is that God loves. This is a world that persecutes his children. This is a world that kills life in the womb. This is a world that basically celebrates immorality. It's a wicked world, but God loves the world. He loves the very world that hates him. Theologians have a term, common grace, which is a term that refers to the idea that God shows grace to all of humanity in different ways. He brings weather and blessing of good weather on even those who hate him, for example. And the reason I say this is really probably the most important part of this, not just this verse for our purposes, but to hang it on this value, everyone matters, is to say that God loved the world so much that he would offer something to the world. That's a demonstration that everyone who bears the image of God matters to him. The nature of his love is in the next part of the verse. He loved the world so much that he gave. He acted. So the world itself, society, our culture, defines world as this kind of esoteric feeling, like, you know, we kind of fall in and out of love. But that's not the idea of agape love. It's an active word. There's proof, there's fruit, there's a demonstration of love with this word. And God is going to demonstrate his love by giving something. When I went to propose to Andrea, and some of you who've gone through the proposal, you know that the traditional thing to do is to give a ring. The first time I told Andrea I loved her was on the day that I proposed to her. And I'm sure she would have believed it if I just simply said, I love you, and we walked away. But I gave her a ring as a symbol of that love, as proof of that love. That is the word agape. There's always a proof of it. There's always some kind of indicator that it's not just a feeling kind of word, but there's something, there's an object behind it. And the gift of his love, you know, is his only son. That's what John 3:16 tells us. What a unique gift. What a costly gift. It's the climax of God's love for the world that he would give us his most precious, his most beloved son to meet man's greatest need, his sin, which he could not deal with on his own. So he gave his son who lived a perfectly righteous life. So the Father gave to the world what he loved most to a people that ultimately loved him the least. That's love. That's agape love. It's measureless. The design of it is this, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So if you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, if you believe in him, if you trust him, then what you avoid, John says, is perishing. Talked about that two weeks ago when we talked about endless conscious torment in hell. Perishing is hopeless. Perishing is hell. Perishing is no escape route. There's not a scaredy cat exit at some point, and you can somehow avoid it. It's fiery, excruciating pain. It's separation from the blessing of God, and those who trust in Christ will escape perishing. The benefit, John says, is that instead of that, you get eternal life, both quality and quantity. So when we say everyone matters, what we are saying is that not only is man made in the image of God, every person from the Apostle Paul to Genghis Khan are all made in the same image. We're also saying that because we're all made in the same image and because we all have the same problem, our sin, God has in love decided to offer us eternal life by his Son. And it's an invitation to all. Wichita Bible Church, we want everyone to get a sense of, and if I can say this, feel that they matter when they come here. That we appreciate them, that we value them, that we love them, that we want to model Christ and the Father and the Spirit to them and how we greet them at the front door, how we wish them well, how we one another, how we minister in need. Everyone matters. The second core value here at our church is that everyone belongs. And when we talk about this, we're talking about the church. The word for church, the primary word for church in the New Testament, comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, and that is a word that's worthy of kind of dissecting really quickly. Ek, a preposition which means out of, kaleo, which is a verb meaning to call. So when you put those two words together, it is a group of people that are called out of something. They're called out of something and put into something else. That is the church. You could use Paul's language. They're called out of darkness into light. They're called out of enemies of God to family of God. That is the church. That's the ecclesia. That is what you are a part of if you are a Christian. You are part of the church. You are part of a group of people who have confessed Christ as Lord. You belong there. That means that the church is not a physical structure. We have a building we meet in, but we could just as easily go down to Boston Park and gather today and still be the church. Because it's not a building. It's not a denomination. It's not a national religion. It's not a branch or a sect of Christianity. It is Christians gathering. Now, we also have different ways that we think about the church. We think of the church both local and universal. What do we mean by that? We mean that a church local is a gathered group in a location. They assemble somewhere. Wichita Bible Church is a local church. We meet at 633 South Woodlawn on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our main gathering. We're a local church. Many churches that Paul wrote to in the New Testament were local churches in specific places. The universal church is another way that we compartmentalize the church. The universal church refers to all Christians throughout all of history. We're all part of this universal church that God is building. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says he will build the church. Yeah, that's not a promise where he said, I'm gonna build First Baptist Wichita. I'm going to build Wichita Bible Church. It's the church, universal. So when we say everyone belongs as a Christian, what we're saying is everyone is a part of that body. And there are many beautiful and powerful images in the New Testament outside of the word church that help us understand better our relationships with each other. Words like priesthood, words like flock, words like branches, or temple. But everyone belongs. If you're a Christian this morning, you belong to the church. The third core value is about spiritual growth. It is not enough for you just simply to be a Christian and name the name of Christ and never progress. This value of everyone growing, there's a lot of different places in Scripture we could go to talk about this idea. I chose to think about Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says that as Christians, we ought to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And really, then the rest of the chapter, he shows us what that looks like. So down in verse 17, let me just read these for you. I don't think I put these on slides, so you can simply listen, or if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's going to contrast those who are growing as Christians and really where we came from. So previous to being saved, what was our condition? Obviously a condition of not growing. A condition of darkening. Here's how he says it. I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles. How do Gentiles walk? In the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. They are ignorant, or because of the ignorance is in them, due to their hardness of heart. Using the word Gentile, not necessarily as an ethnic term as much as just an outsider term, outside of the family of God kind of term. And these are very descriptive phrases that remind you and I of what our life was like before we knew Christ. And when we're living this way and living like this, we obviously aren't growing. We're not moving towards Christ. For example, he says the world lives in the futility of their minds. That, another word for futility is vanity. It's like every breath they take is just another vain breath without Christ. Every pursuit is an empty pursuit. It's purposeless. It's worthless. It's trivial. I mean, how many times a day are you tempted as a Christian to engage in something trivial? Probably every hour. I mean, the world is just, it is just enslaved to futility. It's also darkened, Paul says. It's ignorant. It's blinded. And not only are we born that way, but you know, there's even warnings in Scripture that say it can get darker if you're not careful. Remember the warning passage in Romans chapter 1 where God sees people so wicked and so committed to wickedness that he decides to really give them what they want. I will give you over to a debased mind, a depraved mind, and now you'll really get to see wickedness. And there's a whole list of things there. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, although they knew God, they didn't honor God, they didn't give thanks to God, but they came futile in their thinking, their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the way the world likes it. The world likes to live by its own rules and its own standards. No desire to live for God. Paul says this is due to the hardness of hearts. And he's talking again to Christians here saying, don't live like that. If you're saved, you don't need to live that way. You don't need to be enslaved or live like you're enslaved the way you used to. Verse 19, he says, they also become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, so they're hardening their hearts. Sensuality is a word that means kind of unblushing obscenity. In other words, they don't even care that they're sinning. They're kind of proud of it. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But he says that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him, and assuming you're a Christian, he says, here it is. Put your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. There it is. That is what you ought to be and I ought to be engaged in every day on some level. Putting off, putting on. Getting further and further away from the futility and the darkness and the old self and putting on those things that don't corrupt. That is an ongoing process. We call it sanctification. We call it becoming holy. We call it God's workmanship, being conformed to the image of Christ. Maturity is a process by which we continue to put on the new and put off that sinful flesh that's still kind of yelling and screaming at us and say, hey, live the way you used to live. No, no, no. I want to grow. I want to move. I want to progress. I want to move away from there. The word renewed means to become young again. Our minds, which is what Paul says ought to be renewed, that is really where it all starts. The mind softens the heart. The heart speaks forth words and behavior. It does start in the head. It's interesting. Another passage of scripture. Paul says to another church, the church of Philippi, that here's how you can do this. Here's what you need to be thinking about. You want to renew your mind. Put your mind through this list of things. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, what does he say to do about it? Think. Think about those things. Continuing action. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. So Paul says in verse 24, we put on the new self that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and true holiness. So when we say everyone grows, what we mean is that if you are part of the body of Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're part of the church, and really by implication of our core values, if you attend here, then you ought to be progressing. The things that we do here ought to be helping you grow. The relationships that you form, the 1A groups or the Sunday school classes you attend, the teaching you sit in under on a Sunday morning, maybe the different activities we plan like VBS or car shows or really any of the kinds of gatherings that we have here, and we have a variety of them. All of them are meant in some way to nudge you a little bit closer to Christ, to teach you, to help you renew your mind so that you are getting closer and closer with each year to the image of Christ. That's important to us, this church, if you're growing. We'll tell you a little bit of a secret of something we do as elders, and I'm not going to disclose everything about this secret, but something maybe you just might be interested to know. When we have our elder retreats every year, we talk about all of you. All of you, individually, all of you come up in our elder meeting. And it's getting a little bit more challenging as this church is growing, but we talk about all of you individually. And we kind of think through, is this person growing? And if not, what are the reasons they might not be growing? And how can we help them grow? Is there something we can do in the church, not just individually, but is there patterns where we have groups of people not growing that haven't been growing for years? There's no evidence of it. What can we do? What are some things that maybe they have in common that we need to pray about and strategize and do better of as leaders to help you grow? That is important to us, that you're growing, that you're moving towards Christ's likeness. The fourth core value is that everyone serves. Everyone serves. This is all about gifts. This is all about how you use what God has given you, I believe, at conversion. God has given us gifts for the benefit of others. He wants us to use them and to use them well. Like a muscle, he doesn't want us to let them atrophy and weaken, but strengthen. Spiritual gift is basically an ability that's empowered by the Holy Spirit to be used for ministry in the church. That is what a spiritual gift is. Again, I believe you get it or get some at salvation. They're weak then. They're uneducated. They're inexperienced and maybe not as wise as they could be. But as you grow, they will mature. They will develop. They will deepen. I even think through periods of your life as a Christian, there might be some variety of gifts. You may have some that are strong at one point in life that maybe aren't as necessary later in life, and God just kind of pulls them back and lets you step forward and use other kinds of gifts you don't have or didn't think you had. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a great landing zone for serving the body of Christ. And this is a section where Paul is correcting a church that's not doing it well. But because of their not doing it well, we get the benefit of learning from them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, for example, he tells them there are a variety of gifts, but there's the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So he uses several different terms there in the ESV that I read: gifts, service, activities. There's a variety, he says. Gifts is just a very generic word of enablements. Enablements. Talents. Some of you can fix stuff that I have no idea how to fix. In fact, I really don't have any idea how to fix anything. So if you get a call from me, can you help me? That's because I don't know how to fix it. Some of you just know how to do that. Some of you can't parse a Greek verb. I can do that. So if you need your Greek verbs parsed, you can come to me. Gifts. There's the word service. That's kind of the active ministry in a church. It's actually the word, get the same Greek word, or the word that we get the English word from the Greek, deacon. Same word, service. That's what spiritual gifts are. They're acts of service. And there's activities. That refers more to the power behind these things, the energy behind them. So again, no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, your walk with Christ, whether you're very new in the faith or old in the faith, you have enablements. You have gifts meant for the edification and the building up of everybody around you here. Paul says in verse 7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. What purpose? For the common good. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So you're given enough for the common good. That means to be brought together, to build up. So it's to your advantage and it's to our advantage for gifts to be just, you know, spread and used every time we're together. That everybody knows them and is using them. It's to everyone's advantage. It's to common good. And there is a reliance we have on one another's gifts. We talked about this before, especially when we were preaching through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When Paul uses this metaphor of the body, he calls us different parts of the body. Remember that? Some of us are ears. Some of us are elbows, some of us are toes, and we have to have every part working for the body to function well. So if you are particularly gifted in evangelism, you're important. You're important because you're one of the parts of the body God uses to bring people into the church. And that helps for those of us who are teaching to have somebody in the pew. And that helps for missions when we want to send people overseas and support missions. It is those kinds of individuals that typically get behind it and have a lot of enthusiasm for supporting missions. Each member and part of the body depends on other members. Now, there are three passages. We're not going to take the time this morning, but you can jot them down. There are three passages of Scripture, I believe, that give us an idea of the categories of spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. In this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 8, all the way down to verse 28. And then I think a very much briefer list might be 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. None of those lists, by the way, I think are exhaustive. They're really just categorical ideas. So when you see the gift of teaching, for example, that is not Sunday morning pulpit only stuff. Teaching happens on many, many different ways here on a Sunday morning. There are adults the second hour who will sit down on the floor with kids and go over the same key point for about 10 or 15 minutes, teaching them. There will be 1A group leaders this week leading a discussion through passages of Scripture as a form of teaching. There are many varieties of teaching. These lists that you'll see in these passages are not necessarily just very specific. There are categories of ways that we can minister to one another. And usually, I think this is where the 1 Peter 4, 10, and 11 verses are helpful. Usually our spiritual gifts fall into one of two categories, either speaking kinds of gifts or serving kinds of gifts. Now, a good question, it's probably one of the questions I get more often than any other question, is how do I know what those gifts are? I mean, we all want to do something that's for the common good. We want to be effective. We want to be fruitful. And so that means there are some gifts we have and some gifts we don't have, right? And usually the good rule of thumb is just try it and see how it goes, and you'll know if you're gifted or not. But there are three questions I typically encourage people to ask themselves. If you're a person who kind of wrestles and struggles with where I'm gifted, how can I best be used in the church, here are some questions I think you could ask that will really help. First of all, where do you believe you're gifted? Secondly, are others affirming that in you? And then thirdly, is there fruit from using those gifts? You've heard my stories about this. I mean, when I had the opportunity to help plant the last church I was in the Tulsa area, we started with, I don't know, 25, 30 people in a living room in a house somewhere. And when you're that small and you want to be a church, everybody does something that they are not used to doing. It's just the way it is. And so I've told you my horror stories about leading music on Sundays. That was terrible. It was awfulness. You can ask my mom. She's here this morning. I mean, she's eyewitness in Andrea. That's not my gift. That's not my skill set. I am not a Steve Smith. But you got to try it. You got to see if there's any fruit. I kind of knew there wasn't any to begin with, but nobody else could do it, so I did it. But I was affirmed on those Sundays that not only do I not have the desire for it, but there's no giftedness, and nobody's saying, I can't wait for you to do this again. Please come back. Nobody said that. The point of this core value, though, is just simply that everyone serves. If you are a Christian, you need to be serving. Use your gifts to bless the body. And we always have needs around here. You know that. You probably get tired of hearing about some of them. I mean, we've got needs in most ministries here. Everything from the media, the sound booth group, to children's ministry. I mean, we've always got places where we can get you plugged in and serving, whether you're of a speaker sort or a behind-the-scenes sort kind of person. That's not a problem for us to find you a place to serve. The bigger important truth is that you're doing something for the common good. And ultimately, doing something to honor the gifts that God has given you. So everyone, if you're a part of the church, serves. That's one of our core values. So when you're a part of Wichita Bible Church, it is our desire that these values are reflected. Now, even if we don't talk about them every Sunday, we also believe that these values are somewhat naturally produced in every Christian. So it's good to be reminded of them, but I am also very aware that the Bible and the Holy Spirit and His sanctifying work, these are not new things. I'm guessing everybody here knows in general these things are supposed to be true about us. Everyone should matter to you that comes here. Everyone who is a Christian in this place belongs to the family of God, the church. Everyone who is part of the church is and should be growing. And everyone who is part of the church who's growing is and should be serving. Those are important to us. They are important to the Lord. They are tethered in many, many places in His Word. And when you come forward and decide that you want to join this church and become a member of this church, it's one of the things that we go over with you, just so you know that this is part of our desired culture. Now, I don't think anybody here would say that we have arrived in all four of these values with perfection, and God is pleased with us each and every time we're together. We have much room for growth, and we are always prayerful. In fact, one of the questions that gets asked in membership interviews almost every time is, where are you gifted? Because we want to know how we can deepen and become more effective. We want to put people in the right places so we can do better in reflecting these values to people who are part of this church. So in a few moments, we're going to be recognizing these three families who have decided to come forward for membership. And before we do that, I want to pray for us, and we're going to, I think, sing a song in between. Father, thank you for, again, blessing us with these reminders this morning. We thank you that they are not, again, just kind of random ideas that we thought would be good for a church to be known for or growing in, but Lord, they are part of your word. They are part of the DNA of what your word teaches us a church ought to look like and reflect. God, we thank you that you have given many good examples of these values in a lot of people here at this church. We are very blessed to have hospitality and love demonstrated by a good amount of people here. We are blessed to have people here who are committed to helping people sense a belonging, helping people get plugged in to serve and discipling people to grow. And yet, Lord, as we just said a few minutes ago, we know all of these, while we're thankful for examples, we want to grow and we want to deepen in our abilities and our wisdom and how we reflect these things even more than we currently are. We don't want to be satisfied with the product that is before us. So thank you for your word and its edifying effect to our hearts, for educating our minds, reminding us of things that we know to be true. We're thankful for, again, these families who are joining our church, committing to this body, committing to serve us and grow with us and help us reflect the belonging and the mattering to others who are here. Thank you for everything that you've done, Lord, this morning already in dressing our hearts and giving us this reason for gathering. We ask your blessing on the remainder of our time here. In Christ's name, amen.